It's good to be here. I'm really pleased that you all endured the weather to come. It's not the most conducive weather, but God is with us, and I appreciate your coming. I remember with fond memories the time that we spent the last January, 10 days. That was a real blessing, and a lot of things have happened between now and then, haven't they? And God has been blessing, so... Thank you for allowing us to come to spend 10 days. I'd like to start with a story, and then I'll pray, and then we'll begin after that. This summer, Rose and I had the opportunity of spending 3 months off of South Africa in the countries of Mauritius, Reunion, Madagascar, and a little tiny island called Rodrigue, which is part of Mauritius. And we were blessed to go. I tell people that God is busy, and from time to time, He allows us to go with Him. And really we go to support His agenda. And one of the things that we enjoy doing, which we're willing to do here as we are able and if there's any interest, and that is visiting. We love visiting people. You know, you can talk until you're blue in the face in the church, but if you really want to impact people's lives, it usually happens in their homes. And so as we were in Mauritius, we often would go visit. And it was just wonderful. The things that we learned, the friendships that we developed, things that we would have never imagined happening. And I want to share one of the stories that we discovered in one of our visits. We were in a little town called L'Escalier, and we stayed with a member who had always wanted to have a visitor from somewhere else staying with her. And so we stayed with her, and she didn't have transportation, but she wanted to visit everyone, so we would just walk the whole day. Going from place to place, at least many hours. And luckily, the town wasn't real big, but we really got around. And I remember one of the people we visited while we were there was a man who was a diver, but a diver that goes without tanks. And he told us how when he was well and younger, and actually been until about a year before that, he would dive without a tank 30 meters. Can you imagine that? Diving down 90 feet without a tank. He could hold his breath for more than 4 minutes. But how God had kind of brought a paralysis into his life, and therefore he had a lot of time to reflect on his walk with Jesus, and people had been praying. We chose to pray and anoint him, and it was thrilling to hear later that he's recovered to a great extent from what his wife tells us. So that was exciting. But in the same town, the last Sabbath that we were there, we went to visit a lady who lived in a kind of a poor neighborhood. We didn't know what to expect. We didn't really know anything about her. But as we got there and we learned more, we discovered that she'd moved in this area quite a while before. And at that time, all of the neighbors were people of other religions. They were Catholics in that case, and they didn't like the fact that she'd moved into their neighborhood, and they'd done their best to make her life miserable. But actually, all around her now, there were families who'd become members of the church. And that really amazed us. You know, she could say, why, that family's Adventist, this family, all around. And so we asked her, well, how in the world did this happen? And she shared with us an amazing story, so much so that later we went back and taped the whole thing, but it's in French. So we can't play it for you here. But she shared how her husband had been working in this town. They had lived at a distance. They were not a well-to-do family, and so she was having to scrimp and do everything else to survive, and he was taking a bus to go to work and often arriving late. And so she'd been praying, saying, Lord, give me a place to live that's more affordable. And if you do that, I will raise the children at home. I will, you know, take special time with my children, but also use the extra time to go witness for you. And twice during the night, she had a dream where she saw a key. And she felt there was some significance, but didn't know what it was about. But a little while later, her husband came home with a key in his hand and said, a friend gave me this key. It's to a house, and I think you should go look at it. And so she went, because in this dream she'd been shown a key. So she went with two other family members and arrived at this house, and it was truly a house for a bargain. In U.S. money, it would have been about $50. The reason was it was the home of a witch that had been driven out of the community. People had gotten sick, different bad things had happened, and so everyone was scared to death to live in that house, so it was just being sold for whatever they could get out of it. But because she'd had this dream and because she had studied the Bible carefully, she was not worried about what was going to happen if she bought that house, which is really quite remarkable. And so she and her family moved. Her father, who had done his best to raise the family as well as he could, he said, "Don't move your children there. They're going to grow up on the street because it's kind of a poor area where the people, you know, don't have high values and high morals." But she was convinced that God had led her to go there, and so they moved into the neighborhood. Well, the witch learned that a member of our church had moved into the house, and she wasn't happy at all, so she came with a friend to talk and perhaps to cast a spell. And so she came with her brew, and she asked, "Could I, I'd like to share this with you." And the lady said, "I'm sorry, but I don't drink alcohol. I wouldn't think of doing that." And the lady said, "Please just loan us two of your glasses so that we can celebrate for you." And she gave a wonderful answer, which I think is really appropriate to what we share tonight. She said, "Every glass in my house is dedicated to God, and not even one of them is available to you." And she said, furthermore, remove all the things, your bottles from my table, because my table is consecrated to God as well. And the thing that struck me was, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could honestly say that everything in our house is there with the permission of God? That everything has been fully dedicated to God, that our lives have been completely dedicated to God, and that we see our lives as purely lives being lived out to serve God. You know, I'm not sure we could always say that, but she said, "Every glass in my house is dedicated to God." And so finally the witch left in a huff. She was upset. And the mother called her children out of bed, and she said, "We need to pray, because I'm sure the lady's going to try and put a curse on us." And so they prayed earnestly, and praise God, nothing happened, at least immediately. One day, though, in church, suddenly her son became violently ill, began running a very high temperature, and so they rushed him off to a doctor. And by the time he got there, he was already pretty rigid, and the doctor said he's going to be dead in moments. Don't bother to take him to the hospital. Don't try to take him back home. They were at a distance away. Just take him to a relative if you have someone close by. And so they did. And there they began earnestly crying out to God. Her father, who was not a believer, was holding this little boy, and suddenly he flopped his arm out, he began to urinate, and they recognized that God was doing a miracle. And within moments, the little boy was back to normal, running around. It's interesting, the father became a believer as a result of seeing that miracle take place. So she shared these stories about how, God had allowed them to buy this house, but she hadn't really answered the question, how is it that you won so many people to the Lord in your neighborhood? And she said what had happened was that someone had died in the neighborhood, and because there was so much superstition about the body, they'd all been afraid to work with the corpse. And so she had volunteered to wash the person and then sew clothes for the person and then dress the person. And out of that, she won their confidence. Really a wonderful story of what God can do. And so as a result of that, she had won their trust. And she told them, she said, if you have problems with your children, if you're struggling financially, if you need help with your marriage, I pray in my home at a certain time. And she led us to believe maybe 5 days a week, but we weren't sure at the end if it was really every day of the week. But I pray, and if you have problems, you come and pray with me. And she said, at any given time, there'll be 12 or 15 neighbors that come to her house to pray with her because they recognize that she has a relationship with God. And she said, it's out of that, as she would do Bible studies on the miracles of God and how God answers prayer and answers, and helps his people, that they one by one were open to Bible studies and they have joined the church. And, I like that, because a lot of times we will go and we'll walk around the neighborhood praying for people. But actually she said, if you have needs, come to my house and pray with me. And as a result of that, she had this ongoing ministry that was so amazing. Not only that, instead of making people go to the church for meetings, they held the meeting right there in her neighborhood. And she said more than 100 people would come because they all knew her. They were all friends with her. And so God has used her to bring great, great blessings to her neighborhood in the most simple ways at virtually no expense. And today, it was obvious as we visited with other people that she's well-respected and well-liked by the people in that neighborhood. Wouldn't it be wonderful, and I want to challenge you, if all of us could have a home-based prayer meeting that that we could invite our neighbors to come to. You know, I think that's another way to witness. We were called to bear fruit in our neighborhoods, and that seems to me to be an easy way. While we were there, we actually helped with some meetings being held in Madagascar at Tananarive, a large city, and their plans were to have meetings in 2,000 different sites, and they had trained 2,500 people to hold the meetings. And the idea was that every church member would hold a meeting in their own home, and they would invite one or two people to come, and they thought that they would be able to reach thousands of people throughout that city as a result. So God is doing a good work over there. But the point I wanted to make this evening before I pray, and then we'll start and think about this a little bit, is her statement that everything in my house is dedicated to God. She had realized that her life, you know, was a gift from God, that the home was a gift from God, and that everything was dedicated to God. And I think because she was living in a difficult place, she felt a calling to be extra careful about how she lived. Tonight we want to look at what it means to be like Jesus. And as I prayed about that, the thing that God brought me to was actually to start with John the Baptist, because he was the one that prepared the way for Jesus' coming. And I believe that looking at his life, we will see the kinds of lives that we need to live if we want to really take advantage of the subject matter this week. So I want to kneel and pray for just a moment. Father in heaven, I'm grateful that I can be here this evening with my brothers and sisters in the Fair Plain Church. We have been called to spend 10 days praying this week. Pray for our church. Pray for ourselves. Pray for our families. Pray for our neighbors. Pray for the advancement of your kingdom. If we have read the news today, we realize that we are living in a world that is getting worse and worse. It seems like every day we hear of someone dying from violence somewhere. We read of diseases and plagues of various sorts. Lord, Northern Texas has had a series of earthquakes, unexpected. Father, there is sickness all around us. Some of it comes, you know, one day it's there, and then one day a person's fine, and then the next day suddenly they're gravely ill or they're dead, and we don't know what to expect. Well, Father, we want to be ready, and I believe that by spending 10 days contemplating the life of Jesus, our lives will all be better for it. So please draw near. Send the Holy Spirit. I'm here to represent you, not myself. And might each person, Father, learn something that can change their lives. I ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name with gratitude. Thank you. Amen. I want to just have a bit of a Bible study with you to look at the life of John the Baptist. And we're going to see some points from his life that I think can instruct us and help us greatly in our own walk with Jesus. First, I want us to look at the birth of John. I want us to first look at the birth of John. He was a man, as we're going to discover, who was completely dedicated and consecrated to God. And so, if you would, turn to the book of Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And you know this story, but I want to review it with you. After the introduction, it starts in verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abijah. His wife was one of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord blameless. Luke chapter 1. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his divisions, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the story goes on about how the multitude was there, and an angel appears to Zechariah. Verse 12, and when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, he will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. God called John the Baptist at a particular time for a particular reason, to bear a particular message. And the story begins with, as often happens, a seemingly impossible situation. What do we know about his parents? And we'll just take it in order. It was in the days of Herod. We know, first of all, that it was a difficult time in terms of the society around them. It was anything but ideal. Okay? But there was a certain priest by the name of Zacharias, and he had a wife by the name of Elizabeth. And it says, and they were both what? Righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord. What is the word there? They were blameless. What fascinates me is if we read of the life of Jesus and the frequent discussions he had with the priest of his time, what do we find about most of the priests at that time? Were they devoted followers of Jesus? No. In fact, I found a statement recently, a quotation which I read recently, where it pointed out the fact that one of the reasons that he was rejected by the religious leaders of the day was he chose to be humble and meek. He chose to do his miracles in a quiet way. He chose to be self-denying, and because that did not conform to their desire for display and promoting themselves, they felt, and these are the exact words, that the religion of Jesus was worthless. But in that environment, which would have been anything but conducive to deep spirituality, here you find this priest, this older man, Zacharias, and his wife, who are both righteous, not just before men, but before God. Okay? And when we talk about looking at the life of Jesus, we must set the standard as high as we can. It's not about looking good to each other, because we can wear nice clothes and put nice smiles on our faces and even fool people for a long time. I can fool you. You can fool me. But it talks about the fact that they were righteous before God. And when we talk about the kind of life that we should aspire towards in beholding Jesus, it's where we are righteous before God. If God could do it for them then, God can do it in our day too. It also was saying that they were walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, and then it uses a special word there. They were blameless. The more I study my Bible, and the more I spend time with people, and I read, I am convinced that there is a connection between God's blessings and our obedience. People give that short shrift today. You know, we live in an environment where just about anything goes, and you know, there's this idea that, you know, you accepted the Lord, now just enjoy yourself. That's not true. That's not the picture found here. And so here we have John. His parents were both righteous, both husband and wife. They were walking in all the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord, and they were blameless. My brothers and sisters, that kind of living should not be the exception. That should be the rule of authentic Christians. And we need to restore that. Did you hear me? Not because we're trying to work our way into heaven. We cannot work our way into heaven, but because we love Jesus and because there's a power available to us that exceeds anything that we could imagine. Okay, so we see that his parents were both righteous in spite of the fact that they were living in a milieu that was not very conducive to righteousness. But notice in verse 7, it also says they had no children because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well advanced in years. Okay? They didn't have a child. They were barren. That means that for Elizabeth, she had been living under what? Under a cloud. In those days, people felt like a lack of a child meant there was probably something wrong. It was a point of constant sadness. We find that in the life of Hannah, and if you look at Rachel as well, or Sarah, you know, the lack of a child was something that became a great driving force in their lives. And she was barren. And not only that, they were both well advanced in years. In other words, they were of an age where having children was not a possibility at all. But my brothers and sisters, though they were going through difficult times, it didn't cause them to become discouraged or bitter. They remained faithful to God. Amen. This is a very important point. Because sometimes it's almost like we have an agreement with God. God, if you'll bless me, if you'll give me what I'm wanting, then I'll be faithful. But if you don't come through as I want you to come through, then I'm going to exit and look for something easier, for something better. But here we find authentic spirituality, authentic Christianity, authentic godliness, that though they had no children, though she was barren, though they were well advanced in years, they were still righteous and blameless, walking in not just what was easy, but in all the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord. Righteous before God. And so, when it comes time for him to go, he goes and he serves. Okay, even though there was corruption at that time, he goes and he serves. And while he was there, an angel appears to him. Zacharias is troubled and fear falls upon him, but the angel says, "Don't be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard." In other words, he was also a praying man. She was a praying woman, I believe. And the word is stated, "Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son." Who remembers another husband who prayed for his wife and she conceived? Isaac, right? I've said it before. If you're single, ladies, don't marry a man that doesn't know how to pray. He's not ready to be your husband. I'm convinced of that. I say that everywhere I go. And I've been told I shouldn't say that. That raises the stakes very high. But I believe it. But anyway, your prayer has been heard. So he was a praying person, and Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. So not only was his prayer heard, but God said, you're going to name him a certain name. Goes on, and you'll have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. Who remembers another person who made a promise to raise her son different? It was Hannah for Samuel, right? Hannah agreed when she made the vow that she would not only give her son to God for the long term, but that she would raise him as a child completely dedicated to God. And when the angel was there speaking to Zacharias, essentially, he was being told, your son is being called for a special purpose, and you need to raise him with that in mind. And so there was very clear indications given, he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is going to be in him even from birth. And when we talk about beholding Jesus and being like Jesus, if we are serious, we need to be willing to let him come into our lives personally and change even the way we eat and drink. Did you hear me? Not long ago, we were in Canada, and we did some side trips, and we went off to Montreal to deliver some books, and we met a man who told us he'd been horribly addicted to pornography. And he had read the little book, His Rubber Mine, and it had shown him the way of victory. He was thrilled about that. And so he told the Lord, I've come to realize that I'm not strong enough, but you are. And I'm going to hide myself in the robe of Christ's righteousness. And he literally said, I could imagine myself inside Christ's robe, peeking out. And when the devil comes, you've got to fight him. And he said, God gave me a victory. God gave me a victory. And then he said a little while later, maybe a week or two later, it disappeared. So he prayed again earnestly. And once again, God brought peace and he had a victory again. 2 weeks later, though, the temptation came back 10 times harder. And he said that sometimes he would sit in front of his computer looking at pornography for as much as 10 hours. That's an addiction. His wife knew about it. He knew it was hurting his wife badly. And he did not want to be in that lifestyle. He had grown up in Haiti where the family had been very spiritual. But he returned to Montreal, and there, surrounded by the secular French society, he had married outside of the church. He'd forgotten about the church, and what had really touched his heart was one day when his mother was visiting, who was a very strong Christian, she was praying, and his son said, "Daddy, what's she doing?" And he was aghast that his own son did not know what prayer was, when he'd been raised to sing hymns Friday night and love the Lord, all of those things. And so he began begging God for victory. And so his family was suffering, and he really wanted to know victory. And so he begged God. He talked about crying out to God, and suddenly it was just like there was a victory. And he told me, he said, "I've been living in victory now for several years as a result of what happened." It was exciting. But he said, God said to me then, and God used an interesting term. He said, God said, "Il faut que tu ménages ta vie maintenant. You must clean up your life. You must change what you see, and you must change what you listen to if you want to really continue experiencing victory. Because it is those things that are bringing temptation into your life." And he said, "It's true. I hadn't thought that I'd be affected by the music that I listened to, but God said, no, you've got to change that now. And you've got to change what you're watching, because those are the things, those are the avenues by which Satan is coming into your life." And God even later told him, "You have to change what you eat too. Because what you eat is also causing you to be weaker to follow the Lord." And I find it interesting that here in John's life, from the very beginning, he's told, his parents are told, you must raise him in a way that he can be a fully devoted Christian from the time of his birth. Because from his birth, he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And my brothers and sisters, if you really want to experience revival, it is not a feel-good experience. It is literally giving our lives to God, as I've shared with you before. It's a new beginning of obedience to God. It's a new allowing God to come into our lives in great power. And so there is Zacharias, and he's told very specifically, you're going to name your son John. You know, many will have joy. He will not drink wine or strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him, referring to Jesus, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, etc. He was told, you're going to have a special role. You're going to go before the Lord Jesus. How? In the spirit and the power of Elijah. Did Elijah have power? Absolutely. You know, he prayed and he goes to Ahab and he says, you know, per the Lord before whom I stand, there's not going to be rain here. And it stopped raining. And later he comes back and he says, you know, come, let's have this Mount Carmel experience. And he prays and God answers and fire comes down. He prayed with power. And later he sends his servant and eventually the rain comes. So he's told here, Zacharias is told regarding his son, he will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. He is given a future that is glorious. He's given a future that is glorious. And Zacharias said to the angel, verse 18, how shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is well advanced in years. He pointed out the practical barriers to that happening. But what is impossible with man is very possible with God. Verse 19, the angel answered and said, I'm Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. It's almost like the angel was saying, I didn't come here to talk about something that can't happen. You need to have faith. The faith is like walking on a plank. Any of you ever read this? It's like walking on a plank and coming to the end and continuing to walk, believing you're not going to fall and kill yourself. So many words. Faith is like walking to the end of a plank and continuing, because you believe that God can do what he's promised. My brothers and sisters, God has the power that if he works in each one of our lives, he can completely change us without any difficulty. We are the ones that limit God. So the angel said, I've come to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings, but behold, you will be mute and not be able to speak until the day these things take place. Because why? You did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. Sometimes our lack of belief causes us to be mute even in our day. But anyway, so here's the story of John's birth. Now, it's interesting that John and Jesus were very similar in so many ways. Jesus was born of parents who were very godly. Mary was a very godly young woman, and so was Joseph. He was going to put her aside because that seemed to be the right thing to do. And yet when the angel said, no, that's not the right thing, he was willing to obey, even if other people did not understand. And Mary was clearly told ahead of time that this is going to cause pain in your lives. This is not going to be easy. But what did she say? She said, even so, according to your word. She was willing to trust God completely. And I believe when we are learning about being like Jesus, we must have the same kind of faith. The faith that does not question, the faith that does not limit, the faith that is willing to go wherever God calls us, or to stay if God tells us to stay. You know, a lot of people, and I'm not saying anyone here, but sometimes it's easier to go somewhere else than to face the music at home. Did you hear me? We must be willing to go or to stay. We need to do whatever God wants us to do. The point is that God has the first word and the middle word and the last word. Every word, you know? And too often we forget about this. And so Mary was willing, even though this was going to change her life dramatically. So Jesus and John were similar in that they had godly parents. We know that both John and Jesus were raised in very simple circumstances as well. Okay? There was a similarity in that way. So there were many, many things that were similar between the two of them. Okay? Now let's talk about John's work briefly. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. It says there in verse 29, John is already, well, let's start in verse 19. Now this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny and confessed, I'm not the Christ. And they asked, what are you? Are you Elijah? He said, I'm not. Are you a prophet? He answered, no. Then they said, who are you? What do you say about yourself? He said, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. John accepted the word given him by God, even though God had chosen him to serve in the wilderness instead of in a palace. Okay? John accepted God's direction to serve, and he referred to himself as the voice of one crying in the wilderness, obviously quoting from the book of Isaiah. And then they asked him further questions, and he refers to the fact in verse 27, it is he who is coming after me, who is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, verse 29, John saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John is busy calling the people to a better life. We're going to look at that soon. But one of the first messages that we find that's of significance to us, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin. In other words, look in Jesus and what he's done as the one who can truly change and take away the sin that so easily besets. And he's added in verse 30, this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he is before me. John had no questions about the fact that Jesus was the preferred one. And he was willing to take a second place, so to speak. Last time I was here, we spent time talking about how Jesus is calling us to take up his yoke, which is what? The yoke of, remember? This is a little quiz. Let's see who remembers. The yoke represented two things. The yoke of service and the yoke of obedience, okay? The yoke of service, the yoke of obedience. And how are we to wear that yoke? In meekness and humility, right? And it's interesting that we find in John's life a very humble, humble man. He is not out trying to promote himself. He's actually busy trying to promote Jesus. And an important point is when we're looking to learn to be like Jesus, we must accept the fact early on that it will be a life about another person instead of a life about us. Did you hear me? We need to accept that. That we do not become Christians to put ourselves ahead, to live in a bigger house, something like that. We become Christians because God has called us. And we believe He's worthy of our service, and we give ourselves to Him. Okay? So He said, you know, He is the preferred one. He is the preferred one. Now then, let's look at the message that He was preaching. Look at Mark chapter 1 now. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 4. It says, Mark chapter 1, verse 4. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Okay? He was baptizing in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. It says, then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptizing by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John went with a very specific message to repent. It was a message that I believe God had given him. And notice, if you would, in verse 14 and 15, it says there, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. They both preach the same message, the message of repentance. And the message of repentance is the message that would later be preached by Peter on the day of Pentecost. It was the message that Paul would later say he was faithful to when he was talking to I think it was King Agrippa. I believe that's who it was. He said, I've not been disobedient to the vision. It was one of the kings that he spoke to later. Anyway, there was a very specific message that was given him, and that was to preach the message of repentance. And as we studied together last time, I believe that still today, the message that is needed most after accepting Jesus as our Savior is the message of repentance, of acknowledging where we're falling short and choosing to let God change our lives. Okay? So it was a message of repentance. Now if you would look at Matthew chapter 3, verses 8 to 10. Matthew chapter 3, verses 8 to 10. It says there, well, let's look at starting in verse 4. Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. We notice as well that John has what kind of lifestyle? A very simple, simple lifestyle. And if you study the life of Jesus, if you study the life of the disciples, if you study the life of other people, you know, in the New Testament, and you look at church history, the people that God used greatly were people who chose to have a simple lifestyle. Not because there's something wrong you know, a life that isn't so simple, but for the sake of the gospel. Did you hear me? For the sake of the gospel, they chose to live very simply so that they would not be slowed down by the things of this life. And that is a lifestyle decision. A man that I admire greatly, and you've heard of, is a man by the name of Adoniram Judson. After he was converted, he made the decision to plan his life to please the Lord. And I think that's a wonderful thing, where you intentionally plan your life so that you can please God. You know, you ask in making friendships, God, is this a person, this friendship, something that will please you? You make choices based on pleasing God. Anyway, so John is living, he's dressing simply, he's eating simply. It says, then all the people came out, baptized by him, confessing their sins. But notice, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He was not afraid of speaking the truth. He was not afraid of of being disliked if that was what it meant to be faithful to God. Therefore, he said, bear fruits worthy of repentance. He said something very significant there. He said that, you know, if we are serious when we repent, genuine repentance will be seen in the fruit of our lives. Repentance isn't just something we say, I repent, you know, in the front of the church, and then we forget about it and live the way we wanted to later. Repent changes the fruit of our lives. Verse 9, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. In other words, don't give yourselves excuses, he said. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. He was not afraid of speaking plainly and directly. And if we're serious about following Jesus, I hope we will first and foremost be honest with ourselves, and then in a godly way, be honest with others as well. Are we serious? I'm serious. I hope you are. By the grace of God, I want to be completely serious. Verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire, etc. And then Jesus came and John baptized Jesus. Okay? The point is that John was not afraid of standing true and of saying what needed to be said if necessary. Now remember how it was said that he would come in the power and the spirit of Elijah. Who was John's cousin? Jesus, right? Think about this. Here's a man who's been called. He's been living an abstemious, simple, Nazarene kind of life. He's been spending his time out in the wilderness, baptizing people. He's been, you know, for a while he had a popular kind of following where people were coming and following him quite a bit. But he's not afraid to say what is true. But notice a radical difference between him and Jesus in John chapter 10, verse 41. It says, then many came to Jesus and said, John performed no sign. In other words, John performed no miracles. Do you ever think about that? Jesus, he could go into towns and everyone was healed, if that was his Father's will. And John was the greatest of all prophets, but God did not choose for John to do any miracles. But he was faithful. Now there's some significance there. Because a lot of us, we believe that if we're really walking with God, that there should be the miraculous, the supernatural. But God doesn't always choose that. And the question comes, are we willing to be faithful to God if we're called to serve quietly where it's not so easy? Did you hear me? What motivates us? What motivates us? It says that John made no signs. In the King James, it says that John didn't do any miracles. But all the things that John spoke about this man were true and many believed, etc. Okay? John didn't do any miracles. Okay? John wasn't afraid. Notice in Luke chapter 3, and it kind of ushers us into the final moments of his life. Luke chapter 3. Verse 19 and 20. It's talking about the fact that in verse 18 that with many other exhortations he preached to the people. Luke chapter 3, verse 18 and 19 and 20. But Herod the Tetrarch, being rebuked by him concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, also added this above all, that he shut John up in prison. In other words, John wasn't afraid to even tell the ruling monarch, who was not known as a nice man, that what he was doing was wrong. And because of that, what happened? Herod would later throw John into prison. John would later be thrown into prison because he was doing the right thing. Here's a great man, prepared for a special work, completely dedicated, but being faithful, living and ministering where God wanted him to, having a lifestyle, a simple, healthy lifestyle as God wanted him to, doing no miracles because miracles were not part of God's plan, not being envious, as we're going to see in a moment, and not afraid to be true to his faith, no matter what was going on or who might be there or what the consequences might be. Now, if you would, turn to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Starting in verse 18, we find that John has been thrown into jail and he's getting discouraged. I think he had perhaps bought into this idea that great things would be happening, but being in prison was different than what he had understood. And so the disciples of John come and report him what's going on. And John called two of his disciples and said, you know, go to Jason and ask, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? When the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the coming one? And that very hour, what did Jesus do? He cures people of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. He did all of this as a testimony to the man who was God's prophet, but wasn't doing any miracles. Later, you know, John and Peter, they were doing miracles, but John wasn't chosen. And Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things that you've seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Jesus said, John, blessed are those who don't become bitter, those who don't get upset, because maybe life isn't turning out quite as they'd expected, but they're still being faithful. So when the messengers of John had departed, Jesus began talking to the multitude. What is it that you went out to see? What was it that you were hoping for? And I have to ask you the question tonight. What is your expectation as a result of this week? I would hope it is to be faithful. Did you hear me? That's, I think, the greatest thing that we can do. If we are faithful, God will use us in ways that he can't do otherwise. But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments. Indeed, those who are gorgeously appareled and live in luxury are in king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. Verse 28, for I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. In other words, there would be those who would see Jesus who would have actually a, there would be a greaterness somehow in that way. It continues. And so eventually he talks about how John didn't come eating or drinking, etc. Later they would go to the disciples. I mean, go back to John, those messengers, and they would tell him, and what would he say? He must increase and I must decrease. Are you willing to let Jesus increase if it means you're decreasing? What do you think? And then Mark chapter 6, verse 14. Mark chapter 6, verse 14. Okay? It says, and King Herod heard of him, for his name had become well known. He said, John the Baptist is risen, speaking of Jesus. And then it reviews the story. For Herod himself had sent, verse 17, and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Because John had said, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Therefore Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not, for Herod feared him. But later, in a drunken stupor, when the daughter of Herodias was dancing, Herod foolishly said, whatever you ask for, I'll give it to you. And what did she ask for? John's head. She asked for John's head. We can read that together. Verse 23. He also swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half my kingdom. So she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was sorry, Yet because of the oath and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. So he sent an executioner and commanded his head be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison and brought his head on a platter. John died because of the foolish request given by a hateful mother because of Herod, who was drunk at the time. What an ignominious way to die. There is no glory in dying because it's because Herodias hated John. But that's how God had planned the end of his life. My brothers and sisters, as we sit here this evening, are we willing to make such a commitment to God that if that is God's plan for our life, we are willing to say, even so, let it be according to your word? Are you serious? Do you really want to learn about Jesus? Do you really want to become like Jesus? We often nod our heads, but to become like Jesus means that he takes control of our lives and he gets to have the last word about every area of our life. My request as we close this evening is that all of you would not only make the decision sitting here tonight, but before you go to bed tonight, say, Lord Jesus, I want to make the kind of total surrender that we find in the life of John the Baptist. I want to be willing to do whatever you want. If it's to pray and see miracles, that's fine. But if you choose never to use me in that way, that's fine too. If you want me to live somewhere where I'm in a wilderness kind of situation, that's fine. Just show me your will, because I want to know your will in order to do it. Because as we study the life of Jesus this week, we're going to study about what it means to follow Jesus. We're going to study what it means to obey like Jesus, what it means to love like Jesus, what it means to suffer like Jesus. And let me tell you, it's a refining kind of experience to really look at the life of Jesus. We've been called to be like Jesus. Would you agree? I don't have it with me, but there's a wonderful quotation which says that one look at Jesus will do more to change us than anything else. We want to take those looks and keep turning the diamond, so to speak, and see another little facet of his character and what it means to be like him in that area. And I believe it will be a life-changing experience. That's what I want tonight. So, if we would, in I think we're going to have a special music or something, right? I saw a whole bunch of people arrive, so I assume that's what's on the docket. But what I'd like to do is have a word of prayer, and then we will have the special music. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I ask myself, and I asked you, what is it that you would want me to share this evening as we begin this 10 days of learning what it means to be like Jesus? And it struck me that John was sent to prepare the way for Jesus to the people of his day, and that his life could help us prepare for a new experience with Jesus this week. We have been called to be messengers to the people of our day as much as John was to the people in his day. He was called to a special work with a special message that required a special surrender to you that would affect his entire life, because he was to be filled by the Holy Spirit. And Father, you want to do the same in our lives. Help us to be willing to be what you want us to be, to go where you want us to go, and do whatever you want us to do. For Jesus' sake, because it's all about him and not about us. I ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name, thank you. Amen.
You have just listened to one of a multi-part series on what it means to be like Jesus by yours truly, Dan Augsburger. I shared this series at the Fair Plain SDA Church in Benton Harbor, Michigan, in January of 2015. You can find more resources on this topic and the rest of the sermons at my website, discipleheart.com. Let me give you the spelling of the website. It's DISCIPLEHEART.com, discipleheart.com. And if you have questions about what you've heard or something else, feel free to write. My email address is path2prayer@gmail.com. PATH2prayer, PRAYER, @gmail.com. PATH2prayer@gmail.com. Thank you so much for listening, and I pray that you have been abundantly blessed.